I'm going to speak to you about the gospel effect. The gospel effect. Now, I want us to be a people of encouragement today, a people of hope today, because something very special is going on, and I want to show it to you this day, the uniqueness of the gospel. Let's look at the first six verses. Romans 1, 1 to 6. Would you turn there, please, with me? Romans 1, 1 to 6. I don't know about you, but every 4 years, about this time of the year, I start wishing that it would all be over and we could get on to something else in life for a change. But here I want you to see this. I want to talk to you today about the uniqueness of the gospel. I want to talk to you today about the power of the gospel. Then I want to talk to you about the necessity and the effect of the gospel. First of all, let's go to this. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about the uniqueness. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, when the Buddha came simply to tell people he had come to some enlightenment. He had come to understand suffering is a problem in the world. Is that kind of a duh? Yeah, suffering's a problem. So he came up with a way to take care of your suffering. Well, that just sort of popped up out of nowhere. You follow what I'm saying? The gospel is not like that. And I'm going to do the timeline in reverse now so that it works for you guys right now. Guess what? Today, this is where creation is. It used to be eternity past. It's not now. All right? Now it's creation. Does this timeline work better for you going this way? All right. This is where he created all things. And may I say to you this? The gospel starts here in time. But if I can step back here out of time, back into eternity, the gospel's here. The gospel's here before he creates anything. He's already got in mind how he's going to redeem what he creates. And it's back here in eternity past. What makes that so unique? It's not a secondary thought. It's not a little enlightenment thing that happened about 2,000 years ago. No, no, no. It enfleshed itself 2,000 years ago. It was here in eternity past. It was here on the day they fell in sin. It was here the day he called Abraham. It was here the day that he gave to Abraham's offspring all the prophets that said exactly what that gospel was going to do. To the detail. He was telling in advance what he was going to do 2,400 years from now. He was telling in advance what he's going to do 1,600 years from now. He was telling in advance what he's going to do 500 years from now. He was telling in advance what I'm going to do 400 years from now. Do you follow where we're coming from? It was the same message. There is no message in the world that's like that one. That makes it unique. And this is what God said, I am the Lord God. Tell me who else is like me that can tell you the end from the beginning. I'm telling you as I start a thing. I'm already telling you what the end is going to be. So that you're not confused about who's who. I am sovereign. I am the one that's in charge of time. I'm the one that's in charge of actions. I move and I do as I wish in my creation. I don't have councils among people to ask them what you think I ought to do next. I don't come up with ideas just along the way. I am telling you in advance what I'm going to do so that when it happens, you'll know it was me that did it. I'm even going to tell you what the end out here is so that you'll know it was me that did it. I'm going to give you the book of Revelation so that you'll know what I'm going to do in the future. You don't have to be confused. You could be a people of hope. You have the message. You may not know all the meaning of it, but you can know this. I'm in charge, and I'm closing it out. And this is how I'm doing it. Everybody with me? That's the uniqueness of the gospel. So you can fill in then. It's promised by God through prophets in the scriptures from ancient time. Here's how he said it. Verses 1 and 2. Separated the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Number 2, letter B in this. It's focused and centered around the most unique individual ever, the man God, in verses 3 and 4. Look at this. The gospel is all about Jesus, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now let's just unpack all that just for a minute and see what he just said to us. The gospel is not just about a utopia that's out here someplace. The gospel is not a great kingdom that's going to come sometime or another. No, it is about all that. But it's focused on this guy. There are all kinds of, Marx envisioned a utopia. All kinds of philosophers have envisioned utopias, but they had no idea how it was going to happen. Let me share this with you. Heaven and the kingdom of God have all been envisioned by God. We've learned about them, but it has to have a king, a specific person to get it done. And he told us who the person is. According to the flesh, he's of the seed of David. So you know he's in the right line, since all the prophets had already said, the king which is to come is coming from the line of David. The king which is to come is coming from the line of David. The king which is to come has coming from the line of David. And from the line of David, here comes Jesus. That would be good enough until you add the second one. He's declared to be the Son of God, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. That's kind of unique. Nobody has ever done that before. He is of the seed of David, so he's the inheriting king. He's of the seed of God. He is God come in the flesh. And by the resurrection of the dead, he's proved he is the gospel. He's the gospel. Not just an idea of a utopia, not just a heaven someplace out there. The gospel is Jesus. And there are benefits that come with Jesus, yes. But he's the gospel. Everybody follow that? Son of God, full of power, this is God's message to a world. And he goes on to tell them, it's authorized by God as a decree and command for all nations. Look at this in verse 5. Verse 5. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name among whom you also are called to Christ Jesus. He is writing primarily to Roman Gentiles. Yeah, there's Jewish people in that church. But he's writing to Gentiles and Jews alike, primarily a Gentile church. Here's an amazing thing. This kingdom of God that was promised to David is being appreciated now by Gentiles. You're in it. Because of this decree and command of God to save all nations. All right, so you can write down this, authorized by God as a decree and command for all nations. Let's talk about the power of the gospel just a minute. Let's go skip down to verses 14 to 17. It's not because the other is not important. It's about his desire to come to them, the Roman people. So I'm not as interested in that right now. Listen to what he says. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now get this. It is so good and so needed that it places the recipients as owing it to the rest of the world. Here's what we mean. Paul said, I'm a debtor. I owe it to everybody now to preach this gospel. I owe it to everybody. Jews, Greeks, wise people, dumb people, I owe it to everybody because it's the decree of God that all nations should be saved. Jesus is a universal Savior for all peoples. I am a debtor to you. Look, if you had the cure for AIDS or cancer or any other thing. And you knew people who had AIDS and cancer or any other thing, wouldn't you believe you owed it to them to give it to them? Here's your healing. I've got it right here. Listen, I'll use an aside just for a moment. How many people do you know who've told you if you just take vitamin C or any number of little elements you could put in your body, this will cure everything? And they feel so compelled. They're wanting you to get it. They believe it so strongly, they're telling you about it every time. Every time you go, I know what cures coughs. Can I tell you what cures coughs? Here's what I know cures coughs. Here's what I use every time. And it really works. Because they feel like they're a debtor. They know if you're in a suffering condition, I'm a debtor to you. Paul said, I know that I have the cure for everything that's going on in this culture. I got it. I've got the cure for sin. And because of that, I'm a debtor to everybody. I owe it to you. You need this. I'm about to tell you what you really need. I've got it for you. There isn't any other cure like this one. I'm a debtor. Okay? So he says to us that we're debtors to all those people. Going on to letter B. It so completely changes the recipients as to give them boldness to carry it into a hostile world. Look at verse 15. He says, so as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Was Rome a hostile place to Christians? You betcha. They didn't. You're talking about a gospel that talks about the Son of God. Guess what the emperor said he was? Son of God. You're talking about another kingdom. Rome believed they were the only kingdom on earth. You are a threat to them. When you're coming into their territory and you're saying to them, I want to tell you about the Son of God, I want to tell you about the kingdom that's coming. You're talking about the overthrow of Rome. That's a hostile world. And if that wasn't hostile enough, it's an idolatrous world. You're talking about changing the whole culture. You're talking about changing what people believe. You're talking about changing things that they have believed since they were children. And he said, I'm ready to preach it to you. I'm such a debtor, I want to bring it to you. Yeah, I realize it's hostile, but I'm going to bring it to you. Let's go on, please. Letter C. It's the power of God unto salvation. Now, here's some things I want you to note about this. First of all, whose power is it? It's God's. So it's our Creator's work. It's our Creator's work. Now, let me go back and just review this with you. It's starting all the way back here at creation. This is what our Creator is saying is the gospel. This is His gospel. This is not an add-on brought to us by Baal. This is not an add-on brought to us by Muhammad. This is not an add-on brought to us by Buddha. This was what the Creator has said from the beginning. This is my solution to your problem. I know I can save you, my creatures, by this gospel. All right? Going on. Second part, salvation has many applications in its meaning of rescue, delivery, and preservation. When we use the word salvation, it simply means in Greek language, rescue, delivery, preservation. That's all that it means. But we know that it means for us a rescue from eternal separation from God. We know that ultimately you're going to live one of two places. You're either going to live with God or you're going to live separated from God. If you're living with God, it's because you have trusted what God had to say. You're trusting in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're not trusting in that, you will live eternally separated from Him. This power of God unto salvation is to deliver you from the ultimate eternal separation. I know that it's also a delivery from being lost. When you've lost your way, the gospel points you back to your Creator. And the Creator says it this way, you've lost your way. You don't know where you're going. Because you have strayed from me, you have no idea where you are. You're among enemies. You're among poisonous foods. You're away from the shepherd right now. You're lost. This gospel is the way home. It's the way to be found. We know that it's also the rescue from the wrath of God. He tells us plainly, this salvation is the rescue from the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, to wait up for his Son from heaven who has delivered us from the wrath to come. He saved us from that wrath. Okay, so there's a wrath coming on this earth that he's saving us from. And I can say it this way, you may not like the way I've said it, but it's delivery from spiritual stupidity. Okay? It's delivery from spiritual stupidity. Now look, I mean simply this. If I know the Bible has answers to it, but I refuse to read the Bible, I refuse to look into it to see what it is, even though people give me copies of it, even though I have copies of it, even though it's sitting on a shelf and I look at it and say, it would take too long to look through it all. I've read it and all I get is genealogies. There are genealogies in it, but they don't occupy the whole book. There's truth, acres of truth in here, all there for your delivery. All there for your rescue, to get you out of spiritual stupidity. What did it say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this gospel of Jesus Christ tells you exactly what God is saying. It delivers you from that. Letter E, it's preservation of a society headed in the wrong direction. That's what I want to get to today. When we use the word salvation, let's make sure we're not just compacting that word in one small thing. It always has to be escape from hell. It always has to be escape from hell. Sometimes our desire to make things concise and quick and brief is a grand mistake. Listen, when we simply say Christ died for your sins so you can go to heaven, I know that sounds concise. I know that sounds brief. I know that sounds like it really accomplishes it, but can I tell you a few things that it skips along the way? One, it doesn't even mention the resurrection. The resurrection's kind of important. Can we agree with that? Look, Christ dying for me, if there isn't any resurrection, doesn't mean a thing. You see where we're at? How many people have died for us? Listen, we're sitting here today because whole bunches of people have died for us. Right? We have this wonderful country today because a whole bunch of people have died for us. But they could never deliver us to God. They could never give to us righteousness. They've given to us time. They bought for us a little more time so that we can finally seek after God. You follow where I'm at? Brothers and sisters, when we use this word salvation, we got to stop making it so concise, so brief. Salvation means the whole preservation of a society. The gospel is what keeps people from heading in such a wrong direction that they will destroy themselves. Now, let me go show you some more things because I know we're limited on time. Let's go to this. This gospel is universal in its scope and vision, but specific in its application. Here's what we mean. It comes to the Jew first, but also to the nations. So in other words, it's universal in its scope and vision. It's not just for Jewish people. It's for Jews and all the nations. So it's open wide in that. But it is specific in its application. You see, it's to everyone who believes. There is something you do have to do to have that gospel. You have to believe it. You have to trust it. It is not just that God said, okay, it's the gospel now and everybody's saved. That is not true. It's universal in its presentation. It's universal in its scope. It's universal in its vision. It's intending to reach every human being. But it's specific to those who believe it. You must believe the gospel or it isn't yours. Okay? Just because you know what the gospel is doesn't make it yours. It must be yours specifically. That gospel applies to you. That you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And that Christ died for you, you must believe that Christ is the Christ. Fair enough? Now let me talk to you about the necessity and the effect of the gospel. The necessity and the effect. Come with me to verse 18. Now let's back up and come up to that. Verse 16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Then he says, for the wrath of God. Now, I want you to know that for is to tell you why the gospel is necessary. It's because the wrath of God, something about the wrath of God. Everybody see that with me? It's something about the wrath of God. Because there's the wrath of God, you need the gospel. You're not going to get away from the wrath of God without the gospel. All right? And so, if you would, this is where it gets fun. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, you see that little word is? That little word is pretty much translating a word that isn't is. And I'm not having a Bill Clinton moment here. I'm telling you this. This word that's translated is being revealed is a, ready for this? Present passive indicative. Let me tell you what that means. Indicative means it's action in real time. It's not a subjunctive. It's not something that might happen. This is action in real time. By saying passive, it means that something is working on the subject, right? That's what all passives mean. Something's working on the subject. Present means it's happening right now. In the Greek text, it means this is what's going on right now. Now, watch what he's saying. The wrath of God is right now being revealed to us. In other words, in the time Paul was living, he was experiencing, as was the rest of Roman and Jewish culture, the wrath of God. It was happening then, not waiting for hell, not waiting for a judgment, not waiting for some other thing to take place. It was happening then and now. And may I say, it has happened to us right now. We are in it. Jesus said it another way. He said, whoever believes in the Son of God has everlasting life. Whoever does not believe, the wrath of God keeps on abiding on him. Do you hear that? He was saying the wrath of God is already on you. You're not waiting to see how good you did. You're not waiting to be weighed out. Okay, did my good outweigh my bad? No, it's sitting on you right now. And the only way out of it is the gospel. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or that same wrath is abiding on you. Let me go over this a little bit further with you. Let's talk about the willing, wicked, intentional human neglect and rejection of God. Look at what they did. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven now, it's being revealed now, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. He's saying it's being revealed right now because men are suppressing the truth. And if you would please note that he goes directly from there right into creation and the recognition of the world around you. He goes right straight to natural revelation. Look, if you would please, what he says. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Stop. There's a principle that operates in this universe that every one of us know about. It's called cause and effect. It's another side of what's called sowing and reaping. For every effect that's in the world, there's a cause. There always has to be. That's logic. If you find your house all messed up and you didn't leave it that way, that effect is there. What's the next thing you're going to do? Kill your dog. No, the next thing you're going to do, you're going to look for the cause. Are you not? Why? Because it's in you to look for a cause, because you know wherever there's an effect, there's a cause. I have a pair of glasses. That's a wonderful effect. It helps me see things. How do those glasses come to be? They didn't just chance themselves upon the pulpit here. There was an effect of these glasses being here that's from a cause of somebody knowing enough technology to figure out how to do glass, how to make that glass in such a way that it works with these particular eyes, how to do that glass in such a way that it can be mounted in a frame. There was a cause for this effect. What's happening with this people, they're backing away from any reason, from any logic, and saying things didn't happen because of a cause. Things happened by chance. Nothing happened one day, and nothing created everything. That doesn't even make sense. Yet that's what we're told to believe. That somehow all of this complexity that is us just came from nothing with no reason. Friends, that's the first rejection of God. That doesn't even make sense reasonably. Not even common sense. But it's rejected nonetheless. And you're held to be really smart if you hold to that. No, you're not. You're tricked. You're deceived. You're fooled. You're going against your very own nature. Go on further, because I want you to see where he goes. That's the first one. You just reject everything that's in creation. Number two, in verse 21, it's found, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Stop a minute. This is part of the wicked, willing rejection and intentional human neglect of God. They knew him. It's not that we don't know God. We don't want God. It is a rejection. It is a neglect of him. It is simply this. Look at what they did. How did he know they were doing it? The statement he makes was, when they knew him, they didn't glorify him as God. They did not give him the proper status, the proper honor, the proper respect. Then it says, nor were they thankful. Now, I know that gratitude is always seen as something that's important, but okay. When we're not grateful to God, we like his gifts, we just don't like him. You follow me? We love the benefit, we just don't like the cause. We switch everything. They enjoyed all the benefits they had, and instead of acknowledging that it was the God that created them, that gave it to them, they said it just happened. And they weren't grateful to that God. They didn't acknowledge that God. Everybody see where we're at? Let me tell you why that's important. We're coming to in just a moment. I want to show you the second reason. That becomes extremely important, all right? So this was their wicked rejection of him. It says they weren't thankful. Instead, they professed themselves to be wise. Now notice, the second thing that happens with people is their foolish hearts darkened. They can't reason anymore. They're starting to lose some of the reasoning capability. Why? Because they dropped off any knowledge of the one who created them. They dropped off any knowledge of the one who could tell them why things exist. They dropped off any knowledge of why the purpose for things existing and what they're to be used for, and started creating their own ideas of what they're supposed to be for. Going on further. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Now watch this. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. You see that word, gave them up? It's repeated again for us in verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. Same word used each time. And it is always past tense. So, present tense, we are seeing the wrath of God right now. How did we get here? Because of something past tense that happened. Because we did not acknowledge God, because we did not acknowledge him as the creator, because we weren't grateful to him, we went our own way and he gave us over. Now, that word is used, and I think this is interesting. That's the word that is used for when the courts made a judgment on an individual, the bailiff gave him over to the jailer. In other words, this is it. This is your final deal. This is all you're going to get. I am giving you over. You're done. And you're going to jail. That was the word that was used for it. And that's the word he uses here. When we did these things, God gave us over. He said to the jailer, they're yours. Take them. And when the second time came along, when they didn't hear and learn anything from that first one, he said, give them over to the second jailer. And they did. When they did not learn from that one, he gave them over to the third and final judge, the third and final jailer, I should say, and that's the one that disqualifies your mind. In other words, now you can't think good. Your mind won't operate anymore. You don't have an information system to go on. You're left to your imagination and the lusts of your heart, period. That's what happened to the nations. Now, let me see if we can back it up a little bit more this way. Letter C, the goodness of God and active resistance to human sinfulness. God is always at the business of acting against our sinfulness, trying to keep us from going to the death route. He pushes against us all the time, trying to keep us. Sometimes he uses moms and dads. Sometimes he uses city government. Sometimes he uses the police force. Sometimes he uses all kinds of people. Sometimes he uses circumstances and situations. But he's trying to keep you from going against the flow. What God does when he gives them over is he pulls back his resistance. That's the way you want to go. Go there. I want you to notice there are three phases in this one. Phase number one, this is letter D. Write this down here. God's wrath is expressed in three stages of abandonment. That's what it's called theologically. Abandonment, where God is giving you up. He is abandoning you. All right? The first level is sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. Look, if you would, at verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, let me share this with you. Here's what happens. When we're grateful, we're understanding the purpose for something, and we're appreciating the one who gave it. So we're saying, Lord, thank you so much. I see the purpose in this, and I appreciate you because you're good, and you gave that to me. I appreciate the benefits I'm receiving from it. Thank you. But the purpose of it is to change me. Now, look at this. The purpose of food is what? Nourishment. Now, I ask you this. How many of us will sit down and look at everything we're going to eat to see the nourishment value that's in it? Now, if you're a diabetic, you're over on the side. I understand you do. How many of us spend it that way? That we look over that menu and we say, ooh, okay, I'm not going to have that one. Nope. Let me share with you my breakfast. Now that I've had cancer twice, and I have diabetes. I also have high cholesterol. My body's a mess. My morning breakfast, follow this. I know that you'll want to follow this. You want to write this down, all right? I found that salmon has got a high oil content to it that I need. I found that black beans has the right content to it, the right nutritional value, the right amount of fiber in it, that black beans is also a healthy thing to have in my diet. I found that protein in my diet is extremely important to me. And I also found that when I get farm fresh eggs, they have a different composition about that nutrition than does regular eggs you buy in the supermarket. So, each morning, I make a combination of salmon, black beans, and an egg fried in raw milk butter. I know you want that recipe. Let me tell you why I chose that. Because it has all, let me share this with you. I didn't choose it because it tastes so good. Because there are days I go, am I kidding? Why am I doing this? let me gross you a little further. That's all sitting on a bed of sauerkraut. Yeah, that got you there. That hurt. Oh, okay, I was with you on the salmon. But the black beans, maybe. Sauerkraut? Because it's a probiotic. And that probiotic does wonderful things inside you. It helps me digest food in a great way. Now, aren't you glad you came today? You were concerned about the wrath of God, and what you got instead was the diet for a breakfast that you're never going to eat. Now, here's the deal. I'm making choices because I have to. You follow me? I've been sick, and I don't like it. I learned with Lyme disease, there's a whole lot of things that you got to learn not to like real quick because they hurt. You see where I'm at? Because I've now understood the purpose of food. There are some benefits from it, and sometimes it tastes good too. Do you know what happens when I flip those? I don't care about the purpose anymore. That little thing needs some energy. That little thing needs some high fructose corn syrup. You follow where I'm at? When you flip them, you have reversed and perverted God's order of things. Everybody follow me? What is the purpose of sex? Procreation. The whole thing, when you examine the whole anatomy of it, it is set up for procreation, is it not? That does not mean that every time you have sex, you're going to have children. You are not. That is really up to the Creator, is it not? If I'm reading Psalm 139, right, He's the one who knits you together. He's the one who gives conception. He's the one that brings it forth, not you. What happens when you reverse it? Can I say it this way? It is procreation first. It has some benefits to it. Does it not? Hello, does it not? There's some pleasure to it. Is there not? What happens when I flip them? I come to hate the purpose. Matter of fact, since it's procreation, I'll just kill the purpose. Can I tell you that's why you need to be, if you're not, you need to be out there on that line with us today. You need to be telling this world you have flipped it. And you're pursuing the recreation and the pleasure of it and killing the whole purpose of it. That is sexual immorality. And when people don't learn from that, God delivers them to the next jailer. They didn't get it. They didn't learn. They didn't repent. Here's the next jailer. The next jailer is homosexuality. Let me tell you this. That's really flipped, isn't it? When you give up the natural purpose of the woman. Look, the natural purpose of the woman is to bear children. I can't do that. That's the natural purpose of the woman. When you give that one up and you go instead for the benefit and the pleasure of it, who does it make it a difference that you're having sex with? As a matter of fact, it's safer sex to have it with somebody of the same sex, isn't it? Then I don't have to worry about killing the little purpose of it. What I'm left with instead is just recreation and pleasure. What is the benefit of having sex among two women? What is the purpose of having sex between two men? Kids, put it together. That's strictly about pleasure. You follow me? Because it's flipped. It's purpose first, benefit and pleasure from it. Here's what happens. Why do people become ungrateful? Because they're thankful for the gift. They don't like the giver. They enjoy the benefit. They just don't like the giver. Gimme, gimme. Gimme, gimme. Without saying thank you ever. Do you see why gratitude was so important? When you start with no gratitude, you're on your way to a flip. It's going to come to the place that you enjoy living in the United States of America, but you're not thankful to the one who gave you United States of America. Instead, you think you're voting on two people who are going to rescue you from whatever. Are you kidding? In the whole of creation, over all of time, with this powerful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we're concerned about is two who are unqualified to do anything? So all God has done is said, okay, I get it. You flip purpose. You're down to pleasure. You're down to benefit. Here you go. Which paddle do you want? Do you want this one from the criminal or this one from the irrational? Which one would you like? Because you're going to get spanked. Your option is not. Listen, when we were boys, we didn't always get along real well. And we didn't always, I know this is going to shock you, but we weren't always obedient to our mother. And sometimes mom would bring us in the house and she said, boys, stand there just a minute. And she set the pancake turner. She would set a switch. And she would set a small plank. It looked like a two before us. But she'd set them all three and say, which one of these would you like to be spanked with? No, no, ma'am. Can I just have a 4 minute? None of them. How about if we do this? Sorry. Sorry. Okay with that? She said, a little late for sorry. Sorry's not enough. You're going to be spanked. Choose. That's today's election. Choose. Which one are you going to be spanked by? Kids, number three, you have in your outline here, sexual immorality is number one. Homosexuality is number two. Three is disqualified minds that cannot think a decent thought. There's no internal resistance left. They got no conscience left. There's no guilt. There's no repentance and no faith. That's what you find in verse 28. God gave them over. It's the goodness of God in providing light-bearing people into the darkness of a willing rejection. That's the gospel's effect. That's why you're here. This world has no compass. It is walking in intentional rejection. And the only hope for the wrath of God that is now being revealed is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will never be any politician. It will never be any economist. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, one person at a time, changing minds and hearts because they can't think right now, kids. The wrath of God has been poured out and it's being revealed in us. They are disqualified, whether it's homosexuality, it is sexuality, sexual immorality, or it's just plain disqualified thinking where they can't think anything straight. We are it. This is what will save a culture. This, just this gospel. If I can go on, let me say it this way. When decent folk do nothing, when decent folk do nothing. I've heard decent people say, it won't do any good. They're just going to choose their own way. They're just going to go their own way. I've heard decent folks say, I don't think it's all that bad. It's always been this way. It's always been this way. Let me ask you this. Have you always lived? No, you're right now, right? There was a time you're born and a time you're checking out of here. It won't make any difference what they did 200 years ago. You weren't there. You're not responsible for it. But you are responsible for right now. This is when you're alive. This is it. You're not getting a second chance. It is on your watch this is happening. On your watch. And it won't do any good to say it happened back then too. It happened back then too. So what? It's happening right now with you. If somebody had been doing their watch, maybe it wouldn't happen with you. They didn't get their watch done. You better get yours done. Okay? Let me go on to the next one. I don't want to hear that. There'll be people, honestly, who will say, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear about abortion. I don't want to hear about any of that stuff. That's all politics. That's all that. I don't want to hear that. The next two words are sing louder. Sing louder. Because that's exactly what the people of Germany did. I don't want to hear the screams of the Jewish people going by on those trains. I don't want to hear the people who are going to go to death camps. I don't want to hear it. Let's all just sing louder.
Let's just sing loud enough we can't hear those screams anymore as they go past our church. I'm going to tell you, they are screaming. For 40 years they have been screaming, stop killing us. For 40 years we've watched the culture just go down the toilet and remain quiet about the gospel. I'm not talking about going out and doing some nonsense thing about shooting abortion. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about shooting political officers because they're corrupt. I'm saying it's the gospel that needed to go to people that changes people. There's others who say, oh, I just don't want to get involved. I'm just too busy. Last verses, please. Look at verse 32. This is good people doing nothing. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Do you understand how our silence becomes approval? When I just say nothing, I say, I don't think it's that bad. Sing louder. That's why, kids, every opportunity you get to stand for righteousness, to stand for truth, to stand for the love of God, to stand for the gospel, do it. The culture's going very quick because the wrath of God is already on it. We're not waiting to see if we're going to have the wrath. We're in it. I hope I've demonstrated that to you. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we ask in Jesus' name, remove from us hard hearts, calloused hearts, eyes that won't see. I ask in the name of Jesus, grant to us that we might understand the things that you have given for us, and we might see the hope that's laid up for us, that we might see the power that is given unto us to speak into a world that has lost its way fully and completely. We thank you for letting us live in this great country. But Lord, we know that great countries are only as good as the righteousness of the people that's in them. They're only as good as you. And if there's no acknowledgement of you, there cannot be a good country. Where there are not a people of God, there cannot be a good country. There can be a remnant of good people. Just not a great country. Thank you for what you're going to do in us just now. In Jesus' name, amen.